Please take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. As we think about God's faithfulness in the midst of our failure, I want to thank Dr. York for his introduction and influence in my life. Thank you for being here today, and I'm thankful to Dr. Moeller for the invitation. It's my honor and joy to be with you. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick up this narrative as Elijah wrestles with frustration and ultimately failure. He has been through a series of tremendous victories. If you go back to chapter 16, you discover that Ahab is now king in the northern section of Israel. He is ruling in such a way that the Bible says he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any before him. And so Elijah is sent to Ahab to confront his idolatry, his immorality, and he sends a drought. And the Lord miraculously provides for Elijah in the midst of that drought. He sends him to the brook at Cherith and provides for his needs. After the brook dries up, he sends him to a widow who had a son, and the Lord continues to provide for him there. And when that son died, Elijah raised him to life. And then he went to Mount Carmel, where he challenged the prophets of Baal with Ahab present, and he defeated those prophets in a miraculous way. And the Lord used him tremendously. The prophets of Baal, 450 of them, are put to death, and the Lord triumphs through Elijah. And we pick up the narrative at the end of that story as Elijah rushes back to Jezreel, where Ahab was headed, where Jezebel, his wife, was located. And we see that he is running back to Jezreel with great enthusiasm. And he has great reason for enthusiasm, because the Lord has brought victory after victory after victory. Miracle after miracle after miracle. The Lord has done great things in and through Elijah. And so if you look at the last verse of chapter 18, verse 46, you'll see that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. But Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. The same Elijah that called down fire from heaven. The same Elijah that raised the widow's son. The same Elijah that brought the drought and then the rain. That Elijah asked to die. And he said to the Lord, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he came to a cave, literally to the cave, and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand in the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak, and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord,
the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, well, that's okay. You can stay here, and I will comfort you. Now, if you have a translation that says that, throw it away. Look at what the Lord says to him. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, hundreds and hundreds of miles to the north, past Jezreel, through the northern kingdom of Israel, all the way to Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you will anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Have you ever noticed in life that significant victories are often followed by stunning defeats? I am a native of Ohio, and so that makes me by birth a fan of the Ohio State Buckeyes football team. And I remember a couple of years ago in 2006, we had a perfect regular season heading in to our final game against arch rival Michigan. We were number one in the country and they were number two. And that game is a big game if we're number 142 in the country and they're 143, but when we were one and they were two, it was all the bigger. And that game was a magnificent game, namely because we won. And we played great. And the accolades continued to come. We were number one in the country. We were headed to the national championship game. We were Big Ten champions. We had the Heisman Trophy winner, the best player in college football. And we went into the national championship game with great energy, coming off of a great victory. And that's about as far as it went. Because we ran into the University of Florida in January of 2007, and in something that I'm sure greatly displeased the Lord, they trounced Ohio State 41-14. And it wasn't just the fact that we lost the game, it was how we lost. We were annihilated. It wasn't even close. And all of the pundits and the commentators said of Ohio State, it is amazing that they played so poorly, especially given the fact that just a few weeks before that game, they played so incredibly well. But it's not uncommon in life to follow a significant victory with a stunning defeat. I don't know if it's because we read the headlines, we get caught up in the press and the publicity. I'm not sure of all of the reasons why, but I can tell you that in the sports world as well as in the ministry world, significant victories can be followed by stunning defeats. And this is certainly true of Elijah. You think of all the victories that he encountered, the ways in which God displayed his glory to him, the ways that God used Elijah to stand against the idolatry and immorality of Ahab. And when you turn to chapter 19 and you see the contrast here between 19 and 18, you can't help but to see a stunning defeat on the heels of a spectacular victory. In chapter 18, Elijah is filled with faith. In chapter 19, he's filled with fear. In chapter 18, he has courage before hundreds. In chapter 19, he has cowardice before one. We see here a significant contrast in chapter 19. And what we find in Scripture, not just here, but in other places, is that our heroes sometimes suffer stunning defeat on the heels of spectacular victory. We could look at Abraham, how he left his homeland in great faith, only to get to Egypt and to have a great failure as he tried to pass off his wife as his sister. We think of Noah, who had great faith to build the ark to survive the flood, but who displayed great failure as he lied naked on the ground. We think of David, who had great faith in triumphing over Goliath. We look at his words, we look at his message, we look at his boldness and his courage, and we see tremendous faith. But then we look at the instance with Bathsheba, and we see tremendous failure. At the time when kings go off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. And one of the pointers to infallibility the infallibility of the scriptures is the fact that the Bible does not hide the faults of its heroes. We see a very honest picture of a number of our heroes in the scriptures, Elijah included. And here we see great victory followed by stunning defeat. That's why A.W. Pink had it right when he said, "The best of men are men at best." And what I want us to see today is that the key for us as we strive to be faithful to the Lord in the victories and in the frustrations, in the times where we're displaying great faith and also in the times where we hold great frustration, the key is to recall to mind God's faithfulness in the past. What Elijah forgets here is God's faithfulness to him in the good times and the bad. And if we're to survive the different seasons of ministry, if we're to survive the ebb and flow of ministry, of missions, of church planting, we've got to recall to mind God's faithfulness. The key to our faithfulness in the present is God's faithfulness in the past, so that we might avoid failure in the future. Now, if that's going to happen, I want to point you to two different aspects of this passage of Scripture that I think will encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. First of all, we see that we must trust in the victor, not the victories, for sustaining faith. We've got to trust in the victor, the one who brings the victories, and not in the victories themselves for sustaining faith. In the last part of chapter 18, Elijah clearly has the hand of the Lord upon him. He gathers up his garment. He heads to Jezreel, where Ahab had a palace. And he beats Ahab there, I think, to encourage Ahab to stand with the Lord. We get the idea here that he's standing at the gate when Ahab arrives, his presence alone, communicating to Ahab, "Don't forget what the Lord has done. Don't forget the fact that the Lord just destroyed 450 of your prophets. Don't forget that the Lord, who withheld rain for a long period of time, has brought it on the land. Don't forget the Lord." Elijah is thrilled at the victory. He's enthusiastic over the Lord's work. He hikes up his robe, his garment. He heads to Jezreel. He beats Ahab there. And you can see that he's expecting some bandwagon fans to greet him when he gets there. Some banners, a parade. I mean, a long procession as Elijah walks in the city. But when he gets there, by the time we get to the first few verses of chapter 19, we find that that's not the case at all. In fact, just the opposite takes place. Ahab gets back to Jezreel, and he talks to Jezebel of what transpires, and she says to Elijah, "May it be done to me. What's happened to these prophets if by this time tomorrow you're not a dead man?" Not exactly the response Elijah was hoping for. And so at that point in time, as he receives that message, he has a choice to make. Will he stay and accomplish the will of God in the power of God, or will he flee in frustration and despair? And there are so many times in ministry where you'll get a disturbing word. You'll get a threatening note. Someone will catch you in the hallway. Somebody will stop by your office and they'll want to say something to you that you really don't want to hear. And often it's on the heels of a tremendous victory. If nothing else, there will be times in ministry you'll get the old anonymous letter where there are overstated concerns given in an unhelpful and ungodly way. Typically, anonymous letters in my life have worked something like this: "Dear Pastor, after much prayer, I'm confident that the Lord wants me to fulfill the role of the Holy Spirit and point out some things to you. Your preaching is too long, too boring, too uninspiring. The music is too loud. The songs are too contemporary. But other than that, I really appreciate your ministry." Now, you're going to get letters. People are going to catch you in the hallway. They're going to come by your office. You're going to hear things. There are going to be lots of times of frustration. And you're going to be faced with a choice. Will you stay strong in the strength of the Lord, or will you flee and give in to your frustration? In this particular case, Elijah does the latter. And in verse 3, we see that he was afraid, and legitimately so. Jezebel was not a woman to mess with. She had already killed hundreds of prophets, and no doubt she was serious in her threat against Elijah. Nevertheless, the Lord has proven himself faithful on more than one occasion, but Elijah seems to overlook that. And so he's afraid, and he runs for his life, and he goes to Beersheba, which is in Judah. And at that point, in verse 4, we see that as he travels into the wilderness, he comes to a broom tree, and then he asked the Lord that he would die. Now, clearly, he's having a little pity party here, because if he really wanted to die, he could have stayed in Jezreel. And Jezebel would have ensured that he died, but that's clearly not the case. He doesn't want to die, I don't think, but he is, in his frustration, in despair, angry and discouraged. And so he says, Lord, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And he laid down there and he slept. But it's good to know that in the midst of his frustration, the Lord is faithful. And he refreshes Elijah, and then he reveals himself to Elijah. He provides for his needs. He sees him all the way through the wilderness, 200 miles south of Beersheba, to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. He travels 40 days and 40 nights to get there. The Lord is faithful. And he's faithful in Elijah's failure. And I think Elijah's failure at this point is that he was so caught up in the victories that he failed to see the faithfulness of the one who brings the victories. And what you and I need to realize in life, in ministry, is that the victories themselves are not enough to give us sustaining faith, because ministry is full of ups and downs. It's full of defeats and victories and more defeats and more victories. Ministry is an ebb and flow. It's not always a victory after another victory after another victory. The Lord will allow and the Lord will bring trials and difficulties and frustrations to test your faith and mine, to ensure that our faith is in the one who brings the victories. That's the key. You see, there will be enough delightful days to motivate you and encourage you. And there'll be enough discouraging days to keep you humble and dependent upon the Lord. That's the way ministry works. It's full of highs and lows. There's the spiritual high of corporate worship on Sunday and the spiritual low of a deacon's meeting on Monday. There's the spiritual high of a seminary class during the day and a UPS shift in the middle of the night. The spiritual high of building a sermon during the day and putting out a fire at night. What a low that can be. The spiritual high of an effective and visionary staff meeting with your team of men and women who are striving together with you, to the low of a monthly business meeting where the Lord is seldom present among our people. There's the exhilaration of leading somebody to salvation, followed by the exasperation of leading somebody through discipline. Ministry is full of highs and lows. And if we put our faith in the victories and not in the one who brings them, we'll be destined for frustration and even failure. And so we've got to put our trust and our faith in the victor, not the victories. And to ensure that our lives are characterized by faithfulness in light of the faithfulness of our holy God. And then secondly, we see that once Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, the Lord reveals to him the importance of looking to his word for sustaining grace. And I think we must look to the scripture, not the spectacular, for faith, for grace, for power in ministry. When Elijah gets to Horeb, he goes into literally the cave. I think it's referring to the cleft of the rock, the same place where Moses encountered the glory of the Lord. Here Elijah encounters the glory of the Lord. And when he gets there, the Lord asks him a question that I hope he never asked me and he never asked you. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you ever found yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time? That is not a good feeling, I promise you. I remember several years ago, about 16, 17 years ago now, I was at a small Bible college in Western Kentucky, and one of my professors was Dr. Fuller. And if you don't know Dr. Fuller, I can describe him in this way. He's basically the Bobby Knight of the Hebrew world. He's the George Patton of Old Testament. And I had Dr. Fuller for Hebrew and Greek and Old Testament. He's been a tremendous blessing and encouragement to me over the years. And he was then as well. And I was in a Hebrew class that met early in the morning. We met about 7, 7:30 in the morning. And for a college student at the age of 18 and 19, that was not a good thing. And I remember one day in particular, I got up about the time class was starting. I was tired, I was weary, and I had a decision to make. Would I stay where I was or would I go to class? And I made the decision to stay. I wasn't going to class. And I remember about 5 minutes later, there was a knock on my dorm room door, and yes, it was the general. It was Dr. Fuller. And so I'm standing in the middle of my dorm room as Dr. Fuller is knocking on my door, wondering why I'm not in class, and I had a decision there to make. And so I did the right thing, I am convinced, the godly thing, the mature thing. I didn't move a muscle or breathe. And I thought, if I stand here long enough without breathing or moving, eventually he will leave. He will have to. And after about 30 minutes, he did. And he finally went back to class. And looking back on that, I can't help but to think, had I answered the door, what would Dr. Fuller have said to me that day? And I think he would have said, "Corey, what are you doing here?" To which I would have replied, "What are you doing here?" But nevertheless, if you've ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time, it is a terrible feeling. And Elijah was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the Lord asked him a question, not to get an answer, but to give information and to get Elijah's attention. And Elijah says, well, Lord, I've been very jealous for you, the God of hosts. The people of Israel forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I only am left that they seek my life to take it away. Well, that wasn't true. Apparently, Elijah forgot about Obadiah, the other prophets, that Obadiah was hiding. And again, you kind of see some legitimacy to what he's saying, but then you also see it stretched to a place that reveals his frustration and failure. And he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. And so the Lord says, well, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passes by with a strong wind, and then with an earthquake, and then with fire. But notice this, Elijah isn't moved by any of those things. And this is the irony of the passage. It wasn't the wind or the fire or the earthquake that moves Elijah. It was the word of God. It's the scriptures, not the spectacular, that gives us sustaining faith in ministry. And Elijah's frustration with the people of Israel and with Ahab and Jezebel was over the fact, at least in part, that they weren't responding to the tremendous, spectacular things that God was doing. I mean, how could they not respond to the fire being poured out on the altar? How could they not be moved in light of the drought and then the subsequent rain? How could they not be moved by the spectacular? Elijah was rightly frustrated, but he was so frustrated, he didn't see the faithfulness of God in this, and he didn't see the purpose of God. And now it's his turn to see the spectacular. God shows up in a fire, shows up in an earthquake, shows up in strong wind, and Elijah isn't moved by the spectacular either. Isn't that interesting? But when the Lord speaks to him in a soft whisper, Elijah moves. And so he asks him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah gives the same reply, and the Lord says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Go back through Judah, through Israel, to Damascus, and anoint another king over Syria, and guess what? Why don't you go ahead and anoint another king over Israel as well? Let's just see how Ahab likes that." And so Elijah is sent back to the place from which he had left. And it's interesting as you look at ministry how so often we want to see the spectacular. We need the spectacular to have God's approval and his affirmation when really all we need is his word. We want to work with the spectacular. We want God to work and to move through the spectacular. We want God to work in such a way that people see the spectacular things in our lives and ministries, and so that they're moved and saved and discipled and matured and sent out to the mission field. And we're constantly caught up in the spectacular if we're not careful. And we've got to remember that the key to sustaining faith, the key to sustaining power, is not the spectacular, but the scripture. I think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man saying, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers. Send him back." Abraham says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word." The rich man says, "Well, course they've got the word. Everybody's got Bibles. Of course they've got Moses and the prophets. They need something more. If one will go to them from the dead, then they will hear. And what does Abraham say? If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, though one should go to them from the dead. And that's a good word for us, because in ministry, there is a temptation to work on the spectacular, to have God do the spectacular, to get caught up in the spectacular, to have the blog that everybody reads, to have the church that everybody envies, to have the church plant that grows to the point where others are coming for advice and counsel, to go to the mission field and be the next Lottie Moon. There is the temptation to be drawn to the spectacular, to work for the spectacular, to get our fulfillment from the spectacular. But I want you to know that what was true for Elijah is true for us. The spectacular will not sustain us over the long season of ministry to which the Lord has called us, but the scriptures will. And we've got to teach our people not to get caught up in the spectacular, to read books like 90 Minutes of Heaven in Heaven and talk about the implications of the crisis in Egypt and Libya. And that means the Lord's coming in 2 weeks, Pastor. I saw it on TBN. No, it doesn't mean that at all. If it's always the spectacular, we got to have this book and this thing and this teaching and this truth that's surface, it's new. Listen, it's the same old thing today that's always been. It's preaching and teaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God so that people's lives are changed by the grace of God. That's what they need. And it's not the spectacular that sustains us. It's the Scriptures. And only the Scriptures can sustain us as God calls us to the hard places, just like he called Elijah. He said, go back. Go back through Jezreel, all the way to Damascus, and there anoint another king in Syria and Israel and another prophet to follow you. You know, with our enticement to the spectacular, I can only imagine if Elijah lived today what he might say about this. If he had a Twitter account, it would probably say something like this: hanging out with God at Horeb, having a great time. Going back through Israel on my way to Damascus. Hope at Jezebel doesn't see me. You got to have the spin, man. You got to put on a good front. You got to make it look like God's always doing the spectacular. Let me tell you something. God's not always doing what the world's going to deem spectacular. Sometimes he's doing things that are really, really tough. Things that are really, really difficult. He's sending you to places that are really trying, to people that are hard-hearted, and you need to go. Looking to the victor, not your victories, and to the scriptures, not the spectacular, for your sustaining faith and grace. And we see here that as the Lord sends Elijah back, he demonstrates that with the Lord, failure is never final, for he is always faithful. And the word of the Lord went to Jonah a second time. And here the word of the Lord goes to Elijah, and he says, go back. And as it was with Jonah, and as it was with Elijah, and as it was with Abraham and Noah and David, so it will be with you and me. The Lord will always be faithful to us, because he's given us all that we need for life and godliness and fruitfulness in ministry. We just need to keep on. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the tremendous preacher, would always greet people after he preached down front. And as people passed by to thank him for his messages, to ask him to pray for them, he was always very gracious to receive them. And on one particular occasion, there was someone standing there with him who wanted to hear what the great Martin Lloyd-Jones would say to people as they passed by. Surely he would say things that are worth remembering and worth passing on. And for every single person who came down in front of Martin Lloyd-Jones, after he talked with them or prayed with them or counseled them, he would say to them as they left, keep on. And another person would come, and he would counsel them or pray with them, and as they left, he would say, keep on. And for every single person that came, as they left, Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, keep on. And the person with him noted how insignificant that word seemed to be. Is that the best he could come up with? Keep on. That's it. You're Martin Lloyd-Jones. But after many years of ministry, looking back on that, He found that to be incredibly accurate and helpful. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Through the good times and the bad, through the highs and the lows, through the victories and the frustrations, keep on. Because the Lord will be faithful to accomplish His will in your life, through your life, and through your ministry. So look to God and His faithfulness in the midst of your frustration so that you avoid a failure that will keep you from doing what God has gifted you to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you today for the example of Elijah. In his victories and in his failure, we thank you for your work in his life and ministry. And we pray that today we would learn from him and from your faithfulness to him as we seek to be faithful in ministry today. As we launch from this place to pastor, to serve students and children and families and churches, to go to the mission field at home and abroad, to plant churches in places that are very hard to reach. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, that you will shield us from the type of frustration that leads to failure, the type of discouragement that would keep us from doing what you want us to do. And Father, encourage us in our studies, encourage us in our ministries, and empower us, I pray, to accomplish what you set before us. For we ask this collectively in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.